Would you turn there, please? Jude, verse 3. Noel, I need you up here this morning, so if you can come over and sit on the other side, I'm going to use you and Pastor Kowak a little bit. Jude in verse 3. The entire sermon, 99% of it's going to come out of one verse. We're going to read a little bit of this verse and some background so you can understand I'm not making things up as I go along. All right, Jude verse 3. Everybody there, let's stand, please. This is not the main text, but it will be one I refer to later. Jude 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And in Greek, you have the exact same thing, except it reverses the adjectives. That we should earnestly contend for the once and for all delivered unto the saints' faith. He wants us to know what we're talking about here. It's not your emotions. It is that which has been handed down to you once and for all and forever through the apostles to the early Christians. That is what we contend for. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. This is not the key text, but it has two of the key ideas. And one of the key ideas is only found three times in the New Testament. We're going to read all of them, but they're all in Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, keep, that's a key phrase, guard, protect, that which is committed to thy trust. Again, that's the second concept. You and I have had some things committed to us, entrusted to us. We are to keep those things, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Because I am making this a biblical sermon, I'm repeating this over and over. I want you to know what I'm going to say today flows from a text. It's not a text chosen to preach about. It's from the passage. In 1 Timothy, Paul commands Timothy to keep those things which were committed to your trust. By the way, we're celebrating Memorial Day today. This is not a criticism of anybody that attends Lake County Baptist. But everybody that attends this church and is part of this church has been affected by American culture. And Memorial Day and every other holiday is a day to go someplace, not a day to think about what Memorial Day is about. We'll eat. We'll see people. What is Memorial Day? Well, we're going to get to that. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." Remember, Paul is in his last imprisonment, ready to be martyred. "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, imprisonment, death. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Now he comes to Timothy and he gives him two commands and one reminder. "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me." Timothy, I'll be gone. Hold on to these things in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Second command, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, entrusted to you, keep." Same as 1 Timothy, both phrases. Both the noun committed and the verb, the action verb keep or protect or guard. keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Two commands, hold fast, keep, and then the to know. This thou knowest. He's reminding them, but he's assuming they know. That all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Paul, please look at me. Is going to suffer imminent martyrdom. He is in prison. He has had many Christians abandoning him. He is suffering, and he commands, by the way, memorial, you've been entrusted with some things, Timothy. I want you to keep those things. One more verse. You don't have the noun, you have the verb. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same what? What has been committed to you, commit to other people. The process of passing down. What has been entrusted to you, entrust to other people. This morning, I'm going to preach a sermon, the likes of which I have never preached in 30 years. Nothing mean. We're going to talk about a sobering matter on this day called conservative Christianity. Or, what does it mean to be a conservative Christian? Does this mean you're weird? You wear strange clothing? Pointy shoes? White socks? What does it mean to be a conservative Christian? Everything I'm going to say comes out of two verses. Verse 14 and 1 Timothy 6:20. Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, I ask your blessings on this day. Help me as I convey these truths to our people this morning. I would like us to understand and be confirmed in what it means to be a conservative Christian in this world, not in a make-believe world, not in another world that would be somehow superior, but in this place, here and now. Help us to do those things which Scripture commands us to do, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. maybe 1999, a pastor in a local church, Pastor Fairchilds, pastor of the Greater Faith Church Baptist, was in the hospital, suffering, I believe, from some sort of liver problems. Somehow, I heard that he was in the hospital. I knew who he was. So, and we had a somewhat of a relationship, so I drove to the hospital and visited Pastor Fairchild in the hospital. This was either 98 or 99. For you young people, Chris, do you know who the president was in 1998? I can tell you don't. I think it was a guy named Clinton. Okay, you know, there was a Bush for 8 years and Clinton, unfortunately, for 8 years before that. Go to the hospital and I see Pastor Fairchild. Pastor Fairchild is African-American with a typical thinking of most African-Americans in America. This is a factual statement, not a criticism. Democrat. I go into the hospital room. He's watching the news and Hillary Clinton. Yes, she was on the news. When I got there, I greeted him and he was really interested in whatever she was doing or saying or whatever. And he said something very positive about her, and he waited for me to reply. I didn't have anything to say. So I tried to, very kindly, I have some tact, not as much as my son has, but I have some tact. I tried to do what? Change the subject. He didn't let me change the subject. Finally, I was going to have to make some sort of a comment about Hillary Clinton. So I said to him, Pastor Fairchild, you know I'm a conservative. And his immediate response, he says, Pastor Warren, you're not a conservative. I'm not. Because Pastor Fairchild, with the Lord now, for him a conservative meant, do you know? You're a racist, you don't like blacks. Exactly what he thought a conservative was. So this morning, because it's Memorial Day weekend, we're going to kind of discuss this issue of conservatism. He was pretty sure that I wasn't a conservative because he thought I liked him, which I did. So what exactly is a conservative Christian? Are you someone that's old, angry, controlling, a sourpuss? You don't like change? You're against everything? Look at me, please. Answer the question. The answer for many is yes. Many conservatives, I don't want to know them or be around them because they're just angry, embittered, negative, don't like anything. You ask them, I sometimes wonder, does conservatism draw people that don't like life? You ask them, let's go to this restaurant. I don't want to go there. Why? Because they don't like anything new. Is that a conservative? Is a conservative a racist? Is a conservative someone who doesn't like change? Well, that's what we're going to address this morning in four very simple statements. Paul, as we found in verse 8 and in verse 12, had suffered tremendous opposition. In verse 15, we know that there had been a mass betrayal of the Apostle Paul at this time. And we also know at the end of the book that Paul, we find out from church history, but even at the end of the book, he's pretty sure he's going to be martyred any time. That is the backdrop of what Paul says. So he gives us one command in verse 13, which I've dealt with many times. I won't this morning. He gives this command to Timothy and secondarily to us. He gives another command in verse 14. And in verse 14, I see the basic elements of being a conservative Christian. Read verse 14 with me, just the first main line. Timothy, that good thing which was committed unto thee, what? Now, what does it mean to be a conservative Christian? Weird, strange, bizarre. Number one, a conservative. Conservative Christians believe, number one, there are things worth conserving. If you sleep for the rest of the sermon and get one point, I will be so happy. A conservative Christian believes there are things worth conserving. I'll say it again. A conservative Christian believes there are things worth conserving. Paul had delivered some means to Timothy, some good thing. We'll talk about what that is. Whatever it was, Paul wanted Timothy to keep that, conserve that, hold on to that, not let it go. That is the basis of conservative Christianity, the concept. Conservatives believe there are things worth conserving. For Timothy, minimally this meant the gospel. I'm not sure what he's meaning here. It's very difficult to say. But minimally, that good thing would minimally be the gospel. So look at me, folks. Minimally, as a Christian and as a church, we want to preserve the gospel for the next generation. Yes? Is that easy? Churches all over this country are giving up even the gospel today to get bigger crowds and be more fun and all of that. We want to, so minimally it meant the gospel. It also probably meant Timothy's personal gifting and calling. So let's look at all of these verses again. Look at 1 Timothy 6 with me, would you please? Chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Keep it, guard it, watch it, protect it, that which is committed to thy trust. 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. Actually, the same exact language. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, in the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses in a church setting, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So, you say, what's a conservative? I don't want to go back to 1950s. Old-fashioned fundamentalism doesn't interest me a bit. What interests me is this, folks. The things that God has given me that are good and beautiful and true, Ralph Warren wants to conserve those. every one of them, whether it is the gospel and other things. So what I want to do is flesh out a little bit of definition of this. Several ideas seem to be inherent upon those things that are worth conserving. I would say this, this is something that is handed down to us, or something that is given to us. Pastor Kowak, can you come up here, please? My friend, in this world, Louis, you acknowledged it somewhat. This is the first time I've ever heard you say you were an immigrant, because you always tell everybody you're an American. May I say this, all the people in this room were an immigrant at one time or another. You were just a little later, but we've all been immigrants sometime. In one way or another, friend, a conservative believes there are things worth conserving. They are the things that have been handed down to us. We are to conserve, if someone handed something to us, we are to conserve those good things. Another way of saying this, this is a heritage. We have a godly, good heritage that was handed down to us, and we as Christians must conserve that. It's amazing to me, in my lifetime at 58, Christians have given away the farm. The farm. I don't know what else we can give away. I don't know what else we can give up. But my thinking is, as a conservative, it's not about race, that's for sure, but it is about conserving those things that have been handed down to me. A heritage. How about this word? Big word. A patrimony. A patrimony means an inheritance from one's ancestors. Thank you, Tim. So you say, what are the things that are worth conserving? Something handed down to us. Something given to us. A heritage. A patrimony. Meaning something inherited from one's ancestors. Something committed to us. Something entrusted to us. My friend, when I became a pastor, something was entrusted to me. What was entrusted to me is not making everybody feel good. It was the truth, the gospel, the word of God. It was entrusted to me. And by the grace of God, I'm going to attempt to pass that down. There's a last piece of a definition. I don't like this piece of the definition. As a conservative, I believe that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. We believe, conservative Christians believe, there are things worth conserving. Here's the worst part of the definition. Our things we're trying to conserve are something that once it is lost, or when it is lost, it is impossible to get back. This week, ISIS took over a city in Syria. Can anybody tell me what city? What? Palmyra. For most of you, you could care less about that city. That city has roots that go back thousands of years. What is the fear? This ISIS group, because they're Muslims, don't believe anything before Islam is of value. So they believe that these idiots will destroy something, look at me in the eyes, that can never be replaced. That's what I'm talking about. I believe that God has given us things and that we are to conserve them because these things are entrusted to us, they are committed to us, they are given to us, they are handed down to us, and if we give them up, you're not getting it again. It's gone. You look at me. I know I'm a conservative when it comes to music, but you hear me. If this church would give up its music on the next pastor when I'm old and dead, and we went contemporary. Try changing a church back. It has never happened. Once given up, it is gone. Once you give up Bible preaching, it is gone. It's just gone. Now you say, Pastor, what should we hold on to? I'll give you some suggestions. There is a Christian patrimony or heritage. It is the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You and I have been handed the gospel through soul winners, through individuals, through pastors, through parents. You better hold on to that. You don't get it back. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about ye as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We have been handed biblical worship, where someone up on the platform doesn't worship for us. We, the church, worship. Best singing, Tim, we've had in this church in weeks was in Sunday school. We didn't have a piano, we sang, and we had to worship God or didn't happen. We're handed something, biblical worship. We've been handed things like biblical obedience, a church that actually believes that obeying God is important. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We also are a church that believes in biblical morality. Those things have been handed to us. They have been handed to us, a historical Christian faith, biblical worship, the whole counsel of God, obedient Christians, biblical morality. They have been handed to us. And my friend, you look at me. You give it up. Some of you have already given it up in your family. Try to get it back. It's not coming back. Walter, I believe you were involved in a fundamental church one time called Waukegan Bible Church. What happened when that church started giving it up? Could you get it back? No longer exists. And by the way, I know you were there, and you've told me they started changing the doctrinal statement to make it softer and smoother and kinder. And after a while, we come to the place where we don't believe and do anything. My friend, Paul looks at Timothy. Paul is ready to depart. He knows it. The persecution's high, and he says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. There is a Christian heritage, a Christian patrimony. By the way, there's also family heritage, family patrimony. This week, I talked to my cousin. He doesn't claim me. He's a cousin by marriage, so he always says, I'm his cousin by marriage. But I was talking to Al Mahak, my cousin by marriage, about his father. His father, I always knew his father as Uncle Heinz, Heinz Mahak. Alan traveled someplace around here recently. Jenny, you would know. Because this family member had letters from his father from World War II. And also had letters from the other brother, Uncle Rudolph or Rudy, that was from World War II. Now, both of these guys came from German families, German-speaking families. Alan knew very little about his dad. Uncle Heinz, I don't think, ever talked about himself. So his own children knew just a little bit. Alan told me when he learned German in high school, he would speak to his dad, Uncle Heinz, in German, and his dad would speak back in English. He would never speak German to him. Well, these letters have revealed very interesting things. And I talked to Al about them. There's tons of them. They haven't read them all. He found out his father in World War II was in the 82nd Airborne. Does that mean anything to you? He found out his father could not go to Europe. Anybody know why? Because he was German speaking, and his father was from, the family was from there. But his father actually worked in a German POW camp here in the United States translating. He found out his father was in Papua New Guinea. Alan was a missionary 8 years in Papua New Guinea, not in the exact same place. He didn't know his dad was there during the war. He also found out his dad, Noel, was in Leyte in Mindanao during the war. And I'm guessing he wasn't sleeping there, do you think? My friend, there is a family heritage that needs to be passed on. I haven't done a good job of this in my own life, always. Almost 2 years ago, we were going to have a celebration in August for my dad's 85th birthday and his 64th anniversary. The best thing I ever did in my lifetime for my dad was Jenny and I went there about 3 or so days early. I'm so glad I did that. I think we went there for Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Instead of just driving to Southern Illinois and driving home, we spent 3 days with Dad. He was 85. It was his 64th anniversary, Mom and Dad's, on July 31st. We went there to celebrate both, but we got there a couple days early. And when I went there, Jenny and I wanted to do some special things for Mom and Dad. Oh, I'm so glad we did these. One thing was I wanted to take my mother out to show her where her oldest living descendants in Southern Illinois are buried. My great-great-great-grandparents buried there, one in the 1850s and one in 1901. Those are the oldest ones. The mother lived till 90, old. We went to see them. We also went to see some other grave sites where Mom's family was buried. And we took my dad. Now, you have to understand, Dad was dying. He was dying of cancer. In the kidneys and probably in the lungs. He was not doing well. We took my dad, and Dad wanted to go see places he grew up in the Great Depression. So we did a couple things. We drove down into the country where he was from, and Jenny and I, the year before, had found, I'm going to wait till you wake up, because, boy, you don't have a clue how serious I am this morning. I want to say this to you once again. You give this up, you don't get these things back. Some of us have given up everything. We say we're a conservative, but really we're a liberal. Picked up Dad and Mom. We drove down to the country. And I mean, when I say country, it's country. You couldn't drive there if your life depended on it. I'm the only one in the family who knows how to get there. Drove out in the country, except Dad at that time. And I said, Dad, we have discovered your earliest descendant in Southern Illinois. His name was Daniel Herring. He was born in the mid-1700s and came into Southern Illinois right at about 1800. I said, I have found where he's buried. By the way, the relatives that knew about this didn't believe I had found it. Jenny and I had stumbled upon it. We drove to this little bitty cemetery, and it's way out in the middle of nothing. I mean, in the middle of hills like this. It's up on the side of a hill. I pulled up alongside. I thought Dad would be happy to know where it was. Jenny, you know this is true. He's on a walker, and he's going to see it. He wants to see. We go up into this thing, and the thing is not mowed because nobody's buried there. Haven't been buried there 100 years. It's a terrible little cemetery. We kind of mess with things, pull things down, and Dad finds his oldest living descendant, Daniel Herring, where he was buried. Right up the road from that is the log cabin that Dad and his uncle, Uncle Wes, built in the Great Depression. When the family exploded, his uncle built a house, a log cabin, for my dad, his mother, and a couple of the kids. We went to see that because that's the heritage. Fast forward to this year. My older sister had never been to these places. She didn't even know where they were at. Jenny, my mother, my older sister, and myself, we drove. I said, I can take you to this cemetery. I can take you to this log cabin where Dad lived in the 1930s. We drive down there, and when I drive over the proper rise, I look where the log cabin is, and Jenny, what did I see? It was gone. I pulled into the area. I don't know if by accident or on purpose, but the log cabin is burnt down. I had two feelings. Number one, I'm glad Dad. I'm glad Dad didn't have to see that. That's my heritage. Do you understand? And most of us have given everything away for television, entertainment, running to and fro. Our life consists of entertainment and running around and eating. We've just given our family away. We know nothing about anything. We're not even interested. I didn't put it in here. I go back and read documents from one of our descendants on my side of the family. I have the documents where he crossed the Trenton. He crossed the Delaware at Trenton with General Washington. I want to know where I came from. Don't you? Don't you think you were handed something? Or is this America that was handed to you just a party? Just fun? It's just here. This place didn't just get here. It was entrusted to you and to me. And by the way, I don't know about you, but I'm going to hang on to every piece of it. Yes. It's a family patrimony. It's a cultural patrimony or heritage. It is a Christian patrimony or heritage. In this country, America, Louis, I appreciated what you prayed. There are many people living in America that think this is their right. They're special, not realizing the people that gave this to them. And when you go to another country, you realize that wasn't passed on there, but it has been here. I think it's kind of important, our cultural patrimony. How about this? We have a thing called a Declaration of Independence. We are supposed to have a constitutional government and the rule of law. And I'm going to say this in no more negativity. I'm not sure we have that. I think that has been failed to be passed on. When we have a president that has no problem disobeying directly the Constitution and doing whatever he wants to do. Maybe we've just thrown that in the trash. To be honest with you, I believe it's too late to get that back. You think, because see, most of us, as long as there's television, we're happy. And you say, how do you know that? How do you spend your life? Yes, I kind of like this, Ade. You're not from America. You're from Cameroon. I'm going to read you one of our founding documents. This is the action of the Second Continental Congress, July 4, 1776. The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth a separate and equal status to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitles them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just power from the consent of the governed, not the dictates of a dictator. Later, it says, we therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in name and by authority of the good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that these United States are and of a right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connections between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of a right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. I want to ask you a question. What are we going to pass down to the next generation? A conservative Christian is not a weird person. They believe, number one, there are things worth conserving. Do you believe that? Do you believe there have been things handed down to us? If you don't, do me a favor, find some other country. I happen to come from a family that's been here a long time. 1629 is the earliest, 1642 is the second. And by the way, we fought in every war that I can find. I was handed something directly from my forefathers. I'm not willing to give that up easily. But it appears to me we are. As long as we have, hear me, bread and circuses, we're happy. Food and entertainment, leave me alone. Chesterton said this, "Don't ever take a fence down until you know the reasons why it was put up. Fences and walls not only keep things out, they keep things in." My friend, conservatives believe there are things worth conserving. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Would you look there, please? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20. I'm going to touch on this, and I'm going to touch on this quickly. There's a second idea that's not inherent in the text, but it works with it well. 1 Timothy 6:20, though, adds this to it. "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." You understand, friend, you have been handed down some things. Louis, you're here as an immigrant, but you've already served our country for 20 years plus in the military. You've been handed some things. Keep those things, those good things. Number two, this is for all the critics. Conservatives also believe there are things worth discarding or abandoning. Conservatives are not people who don't like change. Look at me. We're not people who don't like change. We're people who don't want to give away things worth conserving. But there are things worth discarding. There are things worth abandoning. In 1776, one of the great documents in history was written and unanimously affirmed that all men were created equal and endowed with their Creator with certain unalienable rights. But we haven't always followed that, have we? Yes or no? That's worth abandoning. Recently, Ben Affleck, an actor, could care less about Ben Affleck acting or actor, whatever he does. He found out that he has slave owners in his family. He was very embarrassed by that. So he tried to kind of nix that in whatever program he was in. Look at me, friend. I believe that all of us were handed some very good things, but we've also maybe been handed some bad things. As a conservative, I want to conserve things worth conserving, and I want to discard things worth discarding or abandoning. So don't think just because you grew up in a home where everybody was a drunk that you need to be a drunk because, hey, that was my patrimony. No. Debbie McGrail said something to me, and her and Tim are, I think, at family gathering this weekend. She said something to me recently that was just, she said, "Pastor Warren, I knew I grew up in a family." She always says, "I trace my roots back to horse thieves, criminals." And she said, "I always knew I grew up in a family that had a lot of addictive behaviors, drinking, drugs, smoking, the whole bit." She said, "When I got saved, I thought I got over all those addictions." She said, "What I really did was swap those addictions for addictions Christians can do." You know which ones those are? Facebooking 24/7, TV. She said to me twice or three times, she says, I realize I have the same sins they have. And I would tell her, and I tell you today, a conservative believes there are things worth conserving. They also believe there are things worth abandoning. All you have to do is look and say, what needs to be thrown out? And there's a bunch of trash that needs to go. But there are some things that need to be conserved. Number three, look back at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Excuse me, chapter 1, verse 14. We go to number 3. Tim, would you get that book for me, please? 1:14, please. "That good thing which was committed unto thee," what does it tell us to do? What does it tell us to do? Folks, I can't hear you. What does it tell us to do? I'll try it again. What does it tell us to do? Is there four of us here? It tells you to keep something, to guard something. That is a word that means to guard. This word in another form is a prison, but it doesn't mean to imprison. It means to keep, to guard, to protect. A conservative, conservatives believe there are things worth conserving. Conservatives also believe there are things worth abandoning, and conservatives actually conserve. They actually hold on to things. They actually guard things. Jude uses different language and tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. We conserve these sorts of things, first of all, by guarding them or protecting them. We get in a fight. By the way, we don't get in a fight about trivial things, but there are things that we're not giving up. I've already said some. The faith, the whole counsel of God, biblical worship, biblical morality, the obedient Christian life, central ideas that were passed down to us. By the way, we can be more popular if we start shedding those things. And the pastor starts talking about nothing except Jesus loves you and you're wonderful. But we're not conserving anything. Conservatives actually conserve. We protect, we guard the gospel, the whole counsel of God, biblical morality, godly families. We conserve and preserve. Yes, we do. We do this by protecting them. We do this by passing them on. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Gentlemen, if you'll stand. Friend, you've seen me do this many times. I am one person short. I would drag Jim up here, but I always drag Jim up here, so I don't need to today. Here's the Apostle Paul. By the way, none of this is done in secret. All of this is done among many witnesses. He passes the truth. He hands down. He entrusts. He commits the faith, the whole counsel of God, biblical Christianity, obedient Christianity, biblical worship to whom? Thank you. To Tim. This is 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy then passes it down to Noel. Oh, by the way, Noel, when you came to this church, what did I encourage you to do?
Go to school.
He's a graduate, electrical, mechanical engineering. Which one?
Mechanical.
Mechanical engineering, University of Santo Tomas in the Philippines. He came here, he wanted further education. I said, I know just the place. So he has a master's degree from Central Seminary. Why? Because Pastor Warren wants to do more than fill up space and have people sleep on Sunday morning. I want this church to be able to pass down the faith. Now, since she's gone to school and been in this church, he runs Bible studies, and you're doing what? Passing what you have been handed down to what? Others. And my friend, some of us, if our whole Christian life depended on it, we couldn't write on a 3x5 card what we have passed down to anybody. Because our life is about the person we look at in the mirror. We don't realize, hey, God has given me something from the people that came before, a country, a family, a Christian heritage, and I'm going to pass that down to Timothy. And Timothy is going to pass that down to Noel, and Noel's going to pass that down. You say, how do we do this? A conservative believes there's things worth conserving. He also believes there's things worth not conserving. But a Christian that's a conservative, hear me, if you spend Memorial Day and your whole day is thinking about yourself, you ought to spend the rest of the week right here confessing to God. If all that's on your mind on Memorial Day is what you're eating, you ought to spend some serious time confessing. Because, my friend, the fact that we have Memorial Day means what? There's a whole string of people. My earliest family member in the first war was the Prince Philip's War in the 1680s. Five direct descendants fought in the Revolutionary War. I don't know about 1812. A bunch of them fought in the Civil War. My dad's dad was in World War I but didn't fight because the war was over. I have so many family members that fought in World War II, I can't hardly count them. I grew up with them. You think I'm not going to think about those people who came before me and I'm going to be worried about what I'm eating? Or I got enough sleep? Conservative Christians actually conserve. We're going to tell the stories. We're going to pass on the faith. We're going to pass on the stories of family. We're going to pass on the great ideas of American culture. You say, I don't like this. Okay, go to a country where you like it. God puts you someplace. God has brought you to this place, and there's some things you and I must conserve. We must protect, and we do it by protecting it and passing it down. Thank you, gentlemen. I grew up on the stories of my mom's family and my dad's family. I grew up, and by the way, some of you are not from America. Normally on a Sunday morning, there's a whole bunch of more folks here that are not from America. If you're not from America, I see Ed back there and Emmy. Ed, I would tell you this, you're not from America. You ought to pass down to your son every good thing that you have inherited from America, and hear me, and every good thing, remember, because a conservative can discard some stupid too, and every good thing from the Philippines. Your little handsome son ought to grow up with the food, the culture, the language of where you come from. You say, why? That's part of what God gave you. You're in America, you can pass that part down too. My friend, this is not about being an American or being white. Everything that is biblically compatible, every custom, every piece of culture that fits into a biblical Christianity, hold on to and pass down. It's part of family tradition. It's part of what God has given you. The stories that you grew up with are very important. It is important for me to remember. Sometime the last year, and I've told this story before, I just want to hear it again myself. Before Dad died, he told me a funny story he had never told me. When he grew up in that log cabin, they had nothing. His younger brother said when he joined the Army in 46, he said, I love the Army. He said, that's the first time I ever had three meals a day in my life. Now, you got to hear that, all of you that are worried about lunch today. But Dad said his older brother came and visited one time. His older brother didn't live with them for some reason. And he brought a suitcase, and Dad and his sister, Bessie, my Aunt Bessie, they didn't know what a suitcase was, so they opened the suitcase, looked through all the stuff, and they found a tube of toothpaste. But Dad said, we'd never seen toothpaste before. So he and Bessie ate the tube of toothpaste. They thought it was good. They thought it was candy. Every time you're whining, I'm going to conserve those stories. How about you? You say, what does it mean to be a conservative Christian? It's 2 Timothy 1:14. That good thing which was committed unto thee. Conservatives believe there are things worth conserving. Keep! Conservatives actually conserve. They don't conserve everything. They discard some things. Some things came along that are worth getting rid of quickly. We come to the last point. 2 Timothy 1:14. Would you look with me? And we're done this morning. 2 Timothy 1, verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep, guard, protect, set a watch around by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Conservatives believe there are things worth conserving. Conservatives also believe there are things worth not conserving. Conservatives actually conserve. Everyone look at me. So tomorrow, if you do nothing with your family heritage, if you do nothing but eat and pig out and sleep and complain, are you a Christian? Number four, conservatives know we cannot conserve these things alone. It is only God that allows us to hold on to those things which are wonderful and beautiful and true and good. My friend, we come in America from a long line. Not everything in the past was good. There's no time I want to move back to where everything was perfect. But we come from a train from the Puritan forefathers that came here to establish a nation and a people based on righteousness and truth in the gospel. They weren't perfect, but it was a beautiful thing. All through the years, we have these things we need to conserve. But in 2015, I know this, apart from God, apart from His mercy, apart from His grace, we will not conserve these. They will go by the wayside. We must come today, seek God's face, because it's by means of the Holy Spirit that we hold on to these things and are able to pass these things on to our children and our grandchildren, and in some cases, maybe great-grandchildren. And if you're my mother, it's great, great. I think there's five generations, how many ever that is. We're able to pass something on that matters. A conservative knows we cannot conserve these ideas, these truths, these stories alone. We must have God. I say this and I'm done. I like history. I cannot even tell you this very well. The Roman Empire, for a long time, was the center of Europe. Please look at me. I'll wait till the sleepyheads wake up. And one day it was gone. And when you read the people that actually lived then, the things they couldn't believe, so where did it go? One day we have peace. It wasn't perfection. Safety. And the next day it's gone. And they could never get it back. You give this away, you've given everything away. This morning I have spoken on conservative Christianity. I'm going to ask you a question. Is that what you are? Or at your heart of hearts, are you really just a liberal? One that thinks you're smarter than everybody that's come before and you can do it better? If you think that, probably this church isn't for you. Because this church believes we inherited. And my job is to hold on every single thing that's good and beautiful and true and pass it on. And I know I can't do this alone. We can't do this alone. We are 100% dependent on God. Father, thank you for your word this morning.